Well, there's this old story about this guy who was driving down an old country road, and his car started to sputter and shake, and it came to a complete stop next to a field that had a couple of cows in it. The driver did what most drivers do. He got out of the car, popped open the hood, started fiddling around to try to see what was wrong, you know. And while he was doing that, one of the cows had come close to the fence and sort of stuck its head through, you know, a little bit. And suddenly the cow spoke up and said, "Sir, I believe the problem with your car is the radiator." The man was startled and amazed at what had happened, and he started running to the nearest farmhouse, and he knocked on the door. And when the farmer opened up the door, the man with the broken down car said, "You know, well, my car broke down the road there and right next to your cow pasture, and this cow spoke up and gave me advice about my car." Farmer asked him, "Did the cow have big black spots on it?" "Well, yes, it did," the man replied. "Well," said the farmer, "that there is Ethel. Don't pay much attention to her. She doesn't know a thing about cars." I suppose if you took advice from a talking cow, that's one thing, right? Take advice from someone else. Who do you take advice from? Where do you get your wisdom from? Where do you get your knowledge from? Those are really some good questions. I mean, would you take advice from a talking cow? I don't know. James, the brother of Jesus, the writer of the book of James, has a really good answer to the question of where we should gain our knowledge and wisdom from. So with that in mind, we're going to be taking a look at our main text from James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. Just a few verses today. There James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Now, if that text seems a little familiar, it was a part of last week's lesson, and we just kind of skimmed over it. Today, we're going to focus on that particular passage, okay? There's a saying that goes, "Too soon old, too late smart." And that basically means that, you know, life speeds on by before we know it, right? You know, before you know it, you go along and say, "Oh, hey, you know, I am an old man. You know, yesterday we were born, today we live, and tomorrow, you know, we die." Life rushes on for all of us. And contrary to what some people think, wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up all by itself, you know. What about the other half of that saying, though? Too late smart. Well, it's the idea, of course, that, you know, you find out after the fact what was really important or what was really the right answer, you know. And most of us do learn the important stuff the hard way, which is often the long way. In other words, we learn it through our life's experiences. Unfortunately, we often take a long time to wise up to what matters the most. Think about the old proverbial saying that no one on their deathbed ever said, "I wished I spent more time at work." You know, of course, you could add to that, "I wish I spent more time shopping at Walmart," or "spent more time online," or "I spent more time watching fluffy kitten and puppy videos." What I mean is, wouldn't we all like to get wiser about the things that matter the most before it's too late? I know I would. Well, James is going to tell us how to get that wisdom that we need, but lack. Now, again, last week we looked at just how we could turn our trials into triumphs. And we talked again a little bit about our main text for today, because our ability to triumph in our trials is connected to our ability to see things from God's perspective. In other words, to have a wisdom like God. And so, like we said last week, if we are going to be able to endure our trials joyfully and bring glory to God through them, then we're going to need God's wisdom. But just how do we get God's wisdom? Well, I'm glad you asked. Taking a look back at our main text from today from James chapter 1 and verse 5, we read that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now think about what we just read there. God told us through James that if you lack wisdom, and really the better translation is since you lack wisdom, you know, and I suppose most of us would prefer when you lack wisdom, but really, at some time, you're going to lack wisdom. You know, a lot of us lack more wisdom than what we think. Let's put it that way. And that's because, really, none of us is as smart as we think. You could just ask Google, okay? We're definitely not as wise as we think. And that's often a part of our problem. We don't want to admit that we have a knowledge or wisdom problem. Think about it. If we want to have the wisdom that we need from God, then we first have to admit that we lack it. It's like anyone seeking to solve a problem. You can't, solve your alcoholism until you admit it. You can't solve a financial problem unless you admit it. You have to admit the problem first and then seek a resolution. So when it comes to getting the wisdom that we need from God, we first have to admit that we lack it. And that can be hard for people, especially as we get older, because we figure, hey, we must know better, right? But think about wisdom a little bit more. And how knowledge fits into wisdom. Google tells me, throw it to Google, I suppose, that wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. And knowledge, on the other hand, my friendly online dictionary tells me, is information gained through things like experience, reasoning, or acquaintance, acquiring, basically. And so knowledge can exist without wisdom. It can, but wisdom cannot exist without knowledge. And that's because knowledge is what's gathered over time through things like our studies and our experiences. But wisdom is the fitting application of that knowledge. For example, knowledge understands that when a traffic light turns red, it means to stop. But wisdom applies the brakes. And if you don't think that's true, just hang around long enough by a red light. Okay? Knowledge also sees things like quicksand. It acknowledges the danger, but wisdom walks around it. Knowledge also knows what God tells us to do to be saved. A lot of people can read about that and gain the knowledge, but wisdom obeys God's command to be saved. Or another way to put it again, knowledge just learns about God, but wisdom actually loves God. Right. Now you can think about all the educated people in the world, of which I claim to be one, at least at one point or another in my life. You know, there are a lot of educated people in the world that lack a lot of wisdom to discern or to judge what is true, right, or lasting. There are people with PhDs in environmental science and virology and whatever else out there. And they have a lot of facts and things that are being thrown around. But really, the wisdom to implement whatever solutions they have seem to be falling rather short. Okay, well, back to our original question. How do we get God's wisdom? Well, the important thing to remember as we answer that question is that God's wisdom begins with a knowledge of him. Proverbs 9:10 says it this way: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so the knowledge of God comes from his word, the Bible, the scriptures, right? And the wisdom of God is acquired from the knowledge of God that we've gained So when we understand that God is God and all of his holy attributes, we have this fear of the Lord or reverence of the Lord, one that says, Lord, you are Lord, I am man, I know my place in things. That is knowledge and wisdom combined, you see. That wisdom tells me that I need to do what God tells me to do, or else. And people say, well, isn't that the Old Testament God? No, that's still the New Testament God. God hasn't changed, okay? God was quite merciful and patient under the Old Covenant. He's also merciful and patient under the New Covenant. He's very much the God of wrath under the Old Covenant, and he is also the God of wrath under the New Covenant. You need to be under the New Covenant and do what he says to avoid his wrath. All right, understanding all those things, let me go ahead and read verse 5 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And I look at that and think, hey, you know, if I ask God for wisdom, that implies that he can deliver, right? Proverbs 2:6, another proverb, confirms this, where we read that the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. If we ask God, he will give it. But I need to caution you on that, because I've talked to people, and you probably know this is true also, when you ask the Lord to increase your faith, you'd be ready to experience some trials, okay? And I think when you ask the Lord for more wisdom, you better be ready to experience some difficulties you need to resolve. Because it's through your knowledge and the practice of that that you gain wisdom. All right, well anyway, back to all this. Only God's wisdom, gained from the knowledge of him through his scriptures, stands above all other wisdoms. The Apostle Paul goes ahead and contrasts all these so-called worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the world, with God's wisdom of the cross of Christ over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verses 20 and 21, where Paul sarcastically asks, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Right now, those advocating cancel culture have just canceled Paul, but that's life. He doesn't care. Neither does God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Point is that the wisdom of God is made manifest in Christ, just like Jesse read for us this morning from Ephesians 3. All right, so we get God's wisdom from the practical use of the knowledge of God that comes from his scriptures, and of course that God imparts. You think, well, okay, well, how does God impart that wisdom that we need? Well, the primary way, again, that God reveals his wisdom to you and me is through his Spirit, through his Word. The Apostle Peter tells us that fact over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, where he reminds us that, you know, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So all the prophecy that we have recorded for us in the Scriptures was divinely inspired by God, and we can gain that same inspiration by reading the Scriptures. You say, well, why can't you and me do that? Well, simply because the need for divine revelation has ceased. God no longer does that. You want to talk more about that? We could do that later, but not right now. So the point being is that if you want to gain inspiration from the Word of God, you need to read the Word of God. That sounds rather like, oh, you've talked about that before. Well, yeah, because that's key, right? It's important for us to understand that, because God's wisdom just doesn't come crashing down to earth like a bolt of lightning. And if it did, I wouldn't want to stand in its way. It isn't found in some, you know, self-help column like a Dear Abby or a Dr. Oz or whatever the world's out there, or Reader's Digest, or on some Facebook post, although a lot of them are cute and pithy, you know, or some Twitter feed, unless Those posts or messages or articles contain scripture that is quoted, either directly or indirectly, something from God's word, especially in the knowledge of Christ, again, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, that's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Again, the same principles apply, though, that we talked about already. You know, you could have a lot of biblical knowledge. You could know, you could quote book, chapter, and verse. I've known people like that. I've gone, you know, to school for a grand total of 7.5 years, almost 8 years. I knew a lot of kids who studied the Bible. They could quote scripture, reference, quote the verse and everything. Had a lot of knowledge in scripture. They weren't very wise, though. Weren't very wise. They didn't put anything into practice, and they just didn't understand. But maybe over time they have. You know, I don't know anymore. I haven't kept in touch. God's wisdom is knowing, though, how to apply, you see, the biblical truths to particular situations in life. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Again, it's putting the brakes on at the red light. So, part of receiving the wisdom that we need from the Lord requires spending really a whole lot of time learning God's word. And not just one time. I read the Bible once back in 1923. I mean, it has to be a regular activity, you know. That way we'll have a foundational knowledge that wisdom can draw upon and apply whenever situations occur. And in the case of what we've been talking about in James, it's those trials, right? Later on, the temptations. And that's really important. We need to have God's word with us. In addition to our consistent immersion in God's word, we need to pray. Oh, wow, we've got that whole thing going again. Read the scriptures and pray, right? Well, yeah, again, sometimes it's really as simple as that, but we need to do that. We need to be reminded to do that. We need to pray for wisdom. Again, isn't that what James told us to do in our text this morning in verse 5? We need to ask. That means we need to pray because we're talking to God. The wisdom that we need is really just a prayer away. And that's because God's character is one of love and giving. God's arms are outstretched, his hands are full and open, and he's ready to give. We need to go up and say, Lord, may I have some? And he'll say, sure, okay? And not just a little, because James tells us that God gives to all generously. The thing is that we tend to think God is kind of like us. I don't know if you know anything about that. That God might be a little stingy, you know? You know, we need to understand that it's us that need to be more like God. God isn't like us. We are created in his image. So yeah, we have the potential to be like God, but that doesn't mean I have ominous powers. It means that we have the nature of God, a loving nature, an understanding nature, a giving nature, you see. So we need to be more like God. And I think you know what I mean when it comes to this aspect. If we're talking about giving, we all know someone that could probably help somebody else out, but they might kind of put all kinds of conditions on it. They might even kind of berate you. What do you mean you need this or this or this or that? Whoa. And then maybe you do pay them back or something or whatever it is. It could be help. It could be financial resources. Next thing you know, 2 years later, hey, you remember that time? Those people drive me crazy, don't you? Think you know what I'm talking about? They held it over your head. Well, I did you that favor back then. You could pay. Come on. You know, that's not what the giving spirit is like, right? That's not what God does. God doesn't stand over you and say, hey, you remember that time I gave you Jesus? Hey, you better. He doesn't do that, okay? He gives it, expects you to respond. And if you don't, then, well, you've made your choice, you see. Sure. You know, God could interact in some other way, but that's what God does. He does it the right way. We need to model ourselves after God. Thank God, of course, that God doesn't scold or punish us for asking him for things, for asking us for wisdom. You could ask God all you want, but you might not receive what you want. Why? Well, you know, still we can be confident in asking God, but it has to be according to his will. The Apostle John says it this way over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. John says, This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay. Now, what's really important here is understanding that it all has to be according to God's will. Dear Lord, please strike that guy dead over there for cutting me off at the intersection. No. That's not how it works. That's not according to God's will. Say, well, maybe it could be. No, it's not. Okay. All right. But if we pray according to God's will, and we pray, Lord, may your kingdom increase. Well, that's faith, and then we need action. The action comes on our part. And again, it is God's will that His kingdom increases, but it might not happen as fast as you like. I tell you what, again, I mentioned that memorial service yesterday. Left some really nice flowers, by the way. You know what? I saw people here. I saw kids that we had in VBS that were this big who now have children. Did we leave an impact on them? I like to believe we did. Will we see the fruits of that? I hope so. When? I don't know. Does that mean I give up? No. It just means I need to keep working at it. We all need to keep working at it, you know. And again, we have to understand that not everything that we ask God for is in accordance with His will. But again, God isn't going to stop us from asking. He's not going to say, shut up, give you a little push, put foot push. Foot push. That's a casual way of saying kick. God isn't going to stop us from asking, okay? And so when it comes to asking for wisdom, God says, ask away. Ask away. Ask God for all the wisdom you need. Understanding, of course, that we must ask in faith, right? Think about it again. When we talked about trials before last week, trials require wisdom, and wisdom requires prayer, and prayer requires faith. Here you go again, scripture reading, prayer, and faith. Wow, simple things, really. James is very practical. And so faith is essential for wisdom. Back there in our main text in James chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 6 through 8. James says, but when he asks, the person asking for the wisdom, you know, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You know, again, right there in verse 6, it says, when we ask, and when we ask, we need to believe. Think about it. It'd be kind of silly to ask of a being that you weren't sure of existed. It's like, dear God, if you really are there, you know, would you please? It's like, how can you? It's like saying to, you know, like your folks when you were younger or somebody else. It's like, you know, hey, Dad, you know, if you're actually there. You know, no, okay? You know, you have to believe that God is there, okay? We have to believe He existed. So, you know, or maybe you believe He exists, but He doesn't care. It's like, dear God, I know you're there, and if you kind of care about me, maybe you would do. Oh, come on. Or maybe you think, okay, He cares, but He doesn't have the power. God, I know you love me and care about me, and if you could possibly manage to be able to do this. No. Dear God, I know you love me. Will you please? You know, pray with faith, okay? That's why faith is absolutely essential in approaching God. Hebrews 11:6 is our go-to verse, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You got to believe it. You say, well, what if I don't receive it? Well, it goes back to before. It wasn't according to God's will. Why? I don't know. You're going to have to talk to God about that. Think about it. If we ask God for something, we still have to believe that He exists, right? And that He personally cares for us, and that He's able to give to us. And in this case, we're talking about wisdom. The wisdom that we need to endure whatever it is that we're going through, whether it's trials or whatever else it is, you know? But if we doubt God's existence, or we doubt His ability to give, then we're just like that wave on the sea that's blown and tossed about by the wind. All right, there are little bags by the, you know, chairs. If you get seasick, make sure you dispose of it yourself. Biological waste, that's a hazard, biohazard. See our nurse in the back. Think about it. The wind and the waves that can toss about a boat threaten to sink it. The wind and the waves get strong enough, it can capsize it, it can flood it, it can destroy it. Water is very, very, very powerful. That's the picture that James draws of the person who lacks faith in God. That said, a life of faith doesn't mean that we have all the answers. Said that last week. It's true this week. It's going to be true in another week. Living a life of faith doesn't mean we have all the answers, but it does mean that we're putting our confidence in the one that we believe has all the answers. It means that in the midst of our trials and doubts that we can stand on the promises of God and apply God's wisdom. What about that person, though, who is like the wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind? Sadly, someone who doubts shouldn't expect to receive anything. You know, that's like trying to cash a check without having enough money in the bank. Except with God, your little rejection comes up, request denied due to insufficient faith. James tells us here in verse 8 that that kind of a person is double-minded and unstable in their ways. Now, the Greek word here that's translated for us as double-minded is unique to the book of James. I find that interesting. It's the word dipsukos. And it literally means double-souled. Not in some weird sort of woke form of I have two souls. No, this means that you have two sides to your being. Kind of like Two-Face in Marvel Comics. Wait, DC Comics. Sorry about that, Marvel. Anyway, sorry about that, DC. If you don't know who Two-Face is, that's okay. It's still the same idea, right? You have someone who has two sides of their being. Not visible like that comic book character, but the Hebrew idea of being double-minded is to be double-tongued, to say one thing but to mean another, to be double-faced, to act one way but to be another. As a matter of fact, the book of Deuteronomy, when talking about God in chapter 26 and verse 16, says that, you know, are warned against worshiping God with two hearts or with a double heart. You have to be singly devoted to God. And that's because someone that has that kind of a heart or mind contrast sharply with someone who has that single-minded devotion to God. Remember what Jesus says in regards to money. You can't worship both God and money. You can't serve two masters. You can't be double-minded. You know, that type of person is a fence straddler, right? That's what we used to call them, fence straddlers. You know, their loyalty is divided. They want to be on both sides of the issue. Call them wishy-washy. You know, it's like, well, I think about this. Why do we think about that? Well, you think that they backpedal too much. You know what I mean? There's a civil war going on inside them. These kind of people hope for the best, but expect the worst. You ever do that in a prayer? Good night. Don't do that. Dear God, please. I know if you do that in the back of your head, oh, God's not going to do anything. You know, you're hoping for the, you know, you keep hoping for the best, but you keep, well, you know, that's just not going to. Well, come on. You know, you've got to be positive about things. Just like the old story of the church that gathered for a special prayer of time to ask God to end a terrible drought. The whole church turned out for prayer, but no one brought an umbrella. Think about it. You might say you have faith, but you don't believe it. Now, to be fair, we're all a little double-minded sometimes. And that's why, if we're left alone to follow our own way, we end up being like the sheep that goes astray. It's probably a very good reason why Jesus describes us as sheep. We can be downright stupid sometimes. Being a sheep myself, I admit that. Okay. We're left by ourselves. We'll tend to go astray, wandering our own ways, like, ah, that pasture looks better. Let's go nibble on that grass. And before you know it, you end up in a ditch. Can't get yourself out. Legs flying up in the air until someone comes over and pulls you out. Till you're rescued. Thank God he rescues us. Thank God he loves us. And he's ready to save us. God knows better than we know ourselves, you know. He knows us, you know. His wisdom is far above our own, which is why we need to seek out his wisdom. But when we fail at that, and you know we will, we don't have to hide from God because he knows us again. You know, he already knows our hearts. He knows our conflicting desires. He knows how much we want to do right and how quickly we do wrong. And because God knows that and loves us just the same, he's the one hope that we all have, because he will not give up on us even when we tend to give up and run away from him. It's the idea of the father waiting for the prodigal son to come back. Because we know that that father is supposed to represent God. You know, God gave us Jesus so that we will accept Jesus and come back to the Father, right? We all need Jesus. We need him more than we know. And that's because the wisdom that we need is not some magic formula or a plan, okay? The wisdom that we need is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus. He is the answer. Jesus is the wisdom that we need. How do we know that? Well, this is what the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. There's not 30 chapters. Chapter 1 and verse 30. There Paul writes, "It is because of him," excuse me, "that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." The point is, if you're not a Christian, then what you need is Christ. And if you are a Christian, then what you need is Christ. Think about it again. We all need Jesus, and we need him more than we know. So let's never be afraid to say, "Lord Jesus, take the broken pieces of my life and put them back together again." Say to God, "You know, I keep wandering from you. I know I read the scriptures. I know I go to church, quote unquote, but I wander from this. Please, Father, help me to stay at home with you. I need you and I need your wisdom." Pray those things so that you can receive the wisdom from God. You know, and that prayer echoes really some of the advice and wisdom from Solomon, the wise guy from the Bible. Over in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, the wise guy there reminds us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Now think about it. The only way to be wise guys and gals or gals is to trust in God's wisdom and not in our own. And that's because that's really God's plan for you and me. That's why we believe and trust in him and his wisdom. That's why we believe and trust in Jesus. It is faith and works going together. And when you do that, you have a faith that works. And so if you're searching for the wisdom to make it through life, it takes that faith that works. It takes the wisdom of God found in Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a Christian yet, all you've got to do is have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, act upon that faith and turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again for you to go to be with him. For those of us who are already Christians, may we always rely on God and his wisdom. And importantly for us Christians, may we share the wisdom of God with those around us who are searching, so that they too can have the wisdom to make it through this life into the next. And so if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time. You're always encouraged to come as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.